Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we continue our study through Paul's letter, second letter to the church at Corinth. A couple other things. The 11th, we will have our visitors from Calvary Chapel Downey, the missions team. There'll be 25 of them. They'll be staying in the church here. There are signups for those that can help provide meals, and I believe we've got the itinerary from them, so we know what nights now that's going to be available. I usually do a couple of breakfasts for them, but if anybody is available to help, maybe just setting up with breakfast, Jeannie and Rich Rose will be actually camping here and taking care of that, but the more help, the better. If you guys if you want to look at the itinerary or the list and find out where you can help. We'll also have a sign up, and I forgot that I thought they were going to send over the sign up. I'll get a hold of Isaac. There are days that they are open to anybody in the body that wants to go down and with the missions team to Detroit and minister and be a part of that. They're open to that. I'll find out. We'll get that together. So they're not going to be here this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday. And they're here through the 20th, which is a Friday. So keep that in prayer. Also, if you would, just keep PJ, our son, he's going to be starting a job in Houston. And he's going to be leaving this Thursday. So yeah, it's been a long time, but the Lord opened a door, a great opportunity for him. So he's going to be driving down and getting started. So just if you could, just travel graces and just to cover him. And he's going to be about 5-10 minutes from Calvary Chapel, Houston. We already checked that out, and Pastor Ron Hind, and so there will be a good home for him. And one other thing, I told you that I'd be getting this recent pre-trib findings in the Early Church Fathers by Lee Brainerd. Now, I had a show of hands, and so I got 30. So I'm going to ask this, if you want one of these, Pastor in Pastor Kevin's office, I'm going to ask you to take one. I didn't get them, and please, I didn't get them for, so that you can get one for your brother and your father and, your second cousin twice removed. This is for you. And if you could, sparingly, and then we'll see if I have to get some more, I'll get some more. Take it for you if for a family. You can pass it on. It's not going to take a long time to read it. So you can pass it around within the family. And if you want more, they're sold on Amazon. So if you need more for your family or you want any to hand out, then you can do that. So there's no charge. This is these things I do. If the Lord puts it on your heart to put a couple extra bucks offering in the tithe box, go for it. If not, I didn't get them to make money or have you pay for them. So all right. Why don't we stand? We're going to be doing the first six verses this morning. Start at chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that that light would shine brightly this morning, Lord. And I pray that if anybody has been veiled, Lord, by the God of this age, Lord, through just idolizing the things of this world, Lord, that you would shine through, that it would be clear, Lord, that they would hear the truth of your word. Lord, we know that there's salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, at what you have for your church, but Lord, if there's anybody that is lost, Lord, we desire, and we know that your heart's desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to faith through your Son. Lord, please do that work. This morning we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue, and if you're joining us, this letter to the Corinthian church, Paul had written a letter, the first letter prior to it, to a church that was really suffering in carnality and compromise. And so Paul addressed those things. And in the interim, it turns out that there was likely a letter that he had written. He said it was a very harsh letter that needed to be written, that he had delivered. And now he's following up. He has gotten word back that that they had received the message, that there was repentance, and that they were dealing with those things within the body that was going on, that they were kind of turning a blind eye to the immorality, sexual immorality, a young man that was sleeping with his mother-in-law or his stepmother. They were suing each other. There was division, you know, everybody had to be right. We've talked about this, you know, the problems that were going on. And so Paul, writing this letter, not only is addressing those things and recognizing that they were, in fact, had been repentant, they were dealing with those things, but also there still existed those that came against, or were coming against Paul's ministry. There were things that were being said. You know, defending one's ministry can be exhausting. And Paul simplifies it, and he lets them know that really the ministry that he has nothing really to do with him. It has to do with what God had called him to. And, you know, there have been times, it seems, that I have felt the urge to defend what God has called me to, and he's always seemed to step in and take care of it for me, thank God, because I would make a mess of it. But Paul here, obviously, you know, there were those that were, you know, Paul's in it for himself, he's just doing this to make money, you know, we found the secret. Anybody have that bumper sticker? I found the secret. Good. I was gonna tell you to take it off the car. But they were, you know, they had found the secret, that they had, you know, understood the hidden mysteries of the Bible and stuff like that. We've got all kinds of weird stuff going on here, hidden messages in the Bible, and every seventh letter is this, that, everything else. Okay. I'm not going to get too far into it, but, you know, just weird things. And so that there were definitely those there in the church at Corinth that were questioning Paul's sincerity, his integrity, everything he has to hit upon. You know, he is going through that here towards the beginning of the letter. And he says in verse 1, therefore, and what's the therefore? Therefore, back in chapter 3, verse 6, he's going to talk about the ministry that he's received. What is that ministry? He said, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. The new covenant, that the law, God's law of love, would be written on hearts of flesh, no longer on hearts of stone. And he says that, you know, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he goes on in verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so this, you know, this remarkable revelation, really, that the Holy Spirit would indwell the lives of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, we learned when we were kids, and if you probably like me, is Jesus lives in my heart. The reality of that is it's true in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is it was God's plan. Even in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, Isaiah, many of the major prophets talked about that very thing, that the new covenant would be God's heart, or God's law written on our hearts. And so, since we have this ministry, and so this is the ministry of the new covenant, the giving of the Holy Spirit that gives and it sustains eternal life in the life of a believer. Paul is saying our ministry and message is the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his defense. And, you know, no doubt they were coming in with all kinds of different ideas, and, you know, and we're going to see it was the ministry of Jesus and the Judaizers, the Gnostics, and different religious beliefs that were kind of being inserted into this new Christianity, the church that had begun, no doubt addressing, as I said, the Judaizers, the Jesus and ministries, that their big thing was Jesus and circumcision. You have to be circumcision. The problem is the legalism that they were trying to put on the people actually came before the law was ever given. Circumcision was given to Abraham, and some of Paul's letters explains all these things and the mistakes that were made among these religious people, these legalists. But there's also the Jesus and baptism, and the Jesus and the sacraments, Jesus and Mary, Jesus and a new revelations. We have today this new thing, Jesus and the apostles, or Jesus and the prophets. There is a movement, it's a heretical movement that suggests that the apostles, that the church has been in an error for the last 1900 to 2000 years because it hasn't been under apostolic authority. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to find that. And so we have all these Jesus and things and ministries that are going on. Paul says the Lord is the Spirit, and it is him, in him alone, that he was given this ministry, or by the Holy Spirit alone. Acts 4 through chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, this is Peter, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You know, and Paul, throughout the scriptures, look, I don't save anybody. And Paul is also going to say, look, I don't save anybody. It's not because of Paul given this ministry, going out and preaching, you know, and teaching the word of God and stuff like that anybody's saved. It's only by the power of God. It's God's prerogative. And it's really about the light of Christ shining into the lives of those who will receive the gospel. And so he says this, "And as we have received mercy," very interesting what Paul is saying here. He's literally saying, we have been mercied. Isn't that interesting? "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have been mercied, we do not lose heart." When I was a kid, when we wrestled, and if you were pinning, which happened all the time for me because my brother was twice the size of me most of my life, you know, if I couldn't outrun him and he got a hold of me, I'd get pinned all the time. Now, I was stubborn. I didn't like to give in. I did everything that I could. I struggled mightily, you know, to win. And if I couldn't win, I'd tickle him. But if that didn't work, you know, and if you get pinned, if you're put in a hopeless situation, y'all remember that when you were younger? That you couldn't, and it was a hopeless situation you couldn't get out of, you could say uncle, and the other person would have to let you go. Well, at least that's the way it was supposed to work. It was one of the rules that weren't always, you know, that my brother would sometimes laugh and sit on me for longer, but modern day rules, it's we tap out. Then it was uncle, now you tap out. In many youth sports today, they have the mercy rule. At a certain point, when your team is so far behind in points, or you are obviously on a team or in a contest where you're on an inferior team and have no hope of overcoming the deficit, the mercy rule is applied. That person or team has been mercied. You see, mercy is relief from a hopeless situation. When it comes to God's mercy, it is acknowledging that one doesn't get what they deserve. That's why the psalmists were so grateful for God's mercy. It's new every morning. In Genesis chapter 32, starting at verse 24, it said, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man," that is the pre-incarnate Christ, "wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When he saw that he did not prevail against him," that is when the Lord saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, because Jacob wasn't one to give up easily, "he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks." That is, the Lord said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." What an amazing story. You see, Jacob at that moment was mercied. And I find it interesting that the Lord told Jacob, "You have struggled against God and man, and you have prevailed." You see, Jacob was a conniver. He was always working the angle so that he might come out ahead, that he might prevail. Always struggling and resisting. And in a sense, he prevailed, struggling against the Lord. But if you read the whole, you know, as you read the whole story, is it that he prevailed in struggling against the Lord, or that he prevailed, that he struggled, but at the point that the Lord was going to leave, he would not let go until he got blessed? Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 through 4 says, "The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us." Jacob struggled with God. Have you ever struggled with God? The Lord mercied him. And it came down to, you know, he says, "It's dawn, I need to go." And it was at that point that I believe in his prevailing, he surrendered. And he said, "You are Jacob." And Jacob deserved to die because of his dealings, the way that he dealt with others and the way that he dealt with God. Yet the Lord had mercy on him. And although Jacob was prevailing, he was prevailing against God. He was losing and in a hopeless predicament, no chance of overcoming his situation. You see, the other part of the situation was that his brother Esau was coming for him. And he was afraid that Esau was coming to kill him. And so he surrendered to the Lord. And he asked for favor. That is, he sought the grace of God at that moment. And he grabbed on with both hands, and he would not let go until the Lord blessed him. In chapter 35, we're told that God changed Jacob's name from one who sets his heel down, that's or heel catcher, but one who sets his heel down. I know that, you know, that I can relate to that. One who sets his heel down or who closely follows others. He changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Literally, he retains God. It denotes struggling with God and man, one who struggles, yet God blessed him. And he found favor with God. He also found favor with his brother Esau. So as Israel, he found favor with God and man, who before, when he was Jacob, he struggled against and always came out on top. Israel, now his name was Israel, one who struggled with God but received grace, governed by God. Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Like Jacob. Paul was visited by the Lord in Acts chapter 22, starting at verse 6. He recounts, it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me and I fell to the ground. Heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light, were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go into Damascus. There you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. He stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked up at him. He said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And so the ministry of the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ given to Paul. You see, Paul was mercied that morning or that day on the road to Damascus. He was struggling against God. You see, God, God said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And just like Jacob, after he struggled, he would surrender. What shall I do, Lord? And he says, since we have this ministry and we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Our ministry is to let others know that he had, you know, just like he had mercy on us, he can have mercy on you. It's for you to wrestle with. It's for me to wrestle with. Have you been mercied by the Lord? Have you had that moment? I was a Jacob. I struggled against God and I struggled against man and I was prevailing, but I thought I was winning. Till one night, I wrestled with God. I call it my own Jacob moment. I was up all night. I will never forget it. I can't tell you the very date, but I know this. It was on a Monday night. And that Tuesday morning at men's discipleship meeting, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I was no longer a Jacob. That morning I truly found favor with God. I know it. And I must have meant it, because what I surrendered, he took up, and he's given me a ministry. Just as Paul talked about, I was a Jacob, but I became an Israel, so to speak. I struggled with God and man, and I got mercied by the Lord that morning. And the ministry I've received is to let you know, if God had mercy on me, he could certainly have mercy on you. Amen. And he says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That word shame means dishonesty or phoniness. You see, Paul was a Pharisee. And remember what Jesus had to say to the Pharisees. You hypocrites. You see, it was the Pharisees that held all the other people under the letter of the law, but he says, but none of you yourselves observe it in your own lives. They were phonies. They were hypocrites. The Judaizers were Jesus and ministry people. As I said before, Jesus in circumcision, Jesus in the law. The same thing continues today in many of the churches. As if Jesus is not enough, and what Jesus did on the cross was not enough. And he says, we're not walking in craftiness, that is trickery. Paul did not preach a corrupted gospel. It is a, you know, there is this readiness to adopt any device or trick or use of trickery to manipulate a desired result coming from a lot of pulpits today, much like the experiential ministries that we see today, or they're production-oriented, you know, presentations to quicken the emotion. Pastor Chuck called it the psychologizing of the faith. Much of what's being done in the church today is according to man's best practices and new psychology practices. And he says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That means to adulterate or water down. It was a practice that was used by deceitful traders back in those days. In order to make more money on the wine that they sold, they would add water to it. They would water it down so that they had more product to sell. Like the gospel light ministries of today. And Paul is saying, we don't present a watered down gospel. We do not add anything to make it less effective or to make it less offensive. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The watering down, it would be like removing one of the edges of the sword. The one that cuts down to the heart, that gets to the heart of the matter. And only the surface, you know, only the things that satisfy the flesh or the surface remain. It's like 2% milk. And I don't understand it, because for me, it's give me whole milk or give me death. Give me the whole gospel. Amen. Or it's a waste of time. But seriously, Jesus gave clear instruction for pure ministry. When he was with Peter, what did he tell him? He told him, feed my sheep. As a shepherd does not force feed sheep. You understand that? Sheep know how to eat. You all know how to eat, right? But he leads them to green pastures. You see, God's word is, you know, what we are to lead the sheep to. That is the food. And that's why here at Calvary Chapel, we believe teaching God's word in its entirety, it is a non-negotiable from Genesis to Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. His word is sure, it is pure, and as a minister of the gospel, I do not want to mishandle it. I certainly don't want to water it down, because it's just as important that you have your Bible. For you, you should be bringing your Bible. Don't take my word for it. But if you have it with you, you have it so that you know what you are being fed is whole and it's not 2%. You're not to take my word. You're to check those things. Paul says we make no apologies in delivering God's message of mercy. We will not water it down. We will not manipulate it for personal gain. It is a two-edged sword. It tears down and it builds up. It binds and it sets free. It wounds and it heals. And we will not fail to give you that. Paul said, he goes, listen, we will not fail to give you the full counsel of God, the full unadulterated counsel of God. But he says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, the true, he says, we bring the true gospel in full integrity. Anybody could share Paul's life or observe Paul's life and know that he walked the talk. It was seen in his life. There were no hidden agendas. There was no trickery or hidden mysteries in the message of the gospel that Paul delivered. And so he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Here Paul points out that those who reject the true and clear message of the gospel, those who are blind and unbelieving, it's not the fault of the faithful ministers. Paul says, that's not on me. If people don't respond to the gospel, it's because they're blinded by the God of this age. Humanism, secular humanism, socialism, relativism, the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And what we need to understand is they are not innocent victims of the God of this age, because that certainly would seem unfair, wouldn't it? The Bible's clear, John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness more rather than light because their deeds were evil. And Jesus also said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The God of this age is not a statement of power or authority possessed by the God of this age. It only reveals an influence that is other than God himself. It's a reference to Satan, but also can include anything that veils or blinds a person in unbelief. It could be a religion. It could be ego or idolatry. Whatever one might look to for hope, apart from the only true hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Blindness, listen, is not necessarily just physical, it's a spiritual blindness that results from a person's conscious refusal to believe God, to believe Him at His word. It's an act of free will, not an unseen force. Now, that's not to say that Satan does not have his schemes that can influence one's in belief. The Bible's pretty clear about that. You might say he throws shade, I believe is a term that is used amongst our youths today. But lies and untruth, and he brings in lies and untruth in order to deflect the light of life from shining on those who are perishing. Paul, no doubt remembering his own experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was himself blind to the truth of the Word of God. He thought, and it was the Word that he thought that he was championing. He thought he was doing the Lord's work by persecuting the church. Until Jesus broke through that darkness, Paul was literally, physically blinded to the light of Christ. But when Ananias came to Paul and told Paul to see, Paul's sight was restored both physically and spiritually to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." You know, Paul very simply says, it's not about me. The ministry, and same thing for me, the ministry that I have isn't my ministry, it's, that I say that I have. The ministry that I've been given, it's the Lord's ministry. He says, it's not about me, as those, and there's no doubt that there were those who were speaking and saying, Paul's in it for himself. I always kind of cringe, and I know that there are some prominent people that do this, but, I remember, so-and-so's ministry, the ministry of so-and-so international, big, bright, neon, lights all around it, and of Jesus Christ. They're out there. Paul says, man, my name isn't the highlight. I'm not in the forefront. It wasn't the ministry of Paul the Apostle and Jesus Christ. Paul's preaching and teaching focused on one thing, and that is Christ and Christ alone, on the love and the mercy and grace of God. And he says, I have no other message than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for you, no, I don't preach Bill DeRosier. There is no pastor, there is no preacher, priest, minister, or ministry that can save you. Not to bum you out, there's no secret gospel. And as I said, the bumper sticker, there is nobody that's found the secret, just so you know. The secret isn't a secret, actually. God revealed himself in his word. It's not a secret. The person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. The sole purpose for preaching the gospel is to bring men to Christ. Paul says, I am only the messenger. The messenger is Jesus. And I'd say the same thing. I don't know why people get all worked up about me and have all kinds of issues about me, other than if I'm preaching something or teaching something that is not found in here. Then there's a reason to do that. And Paul's saying the same thing. So he says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light is the knowledge of God, his love and his grace and his mercy that is represented in his Son. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And John in his gospel says that that light was the light of the world. For the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was nothing that was created, there was nothing that made, that, he made everything. He was there present in the beginning, in creation. And God wants that light to shine in your heart, to pierce through spiritual darkness and shine upon you. It's the gospel, we're told, that is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul says that light that has shone into our hearts is the light of the knowledge of God. It's the ministry that he was given to shine that light of Christ through the preaching of the truth of God's word. That's the purpose of the preaching and the teaching of God's word. It's not to bring fame or any kind of glory upon the one that's delivering the message. It's only on the one that the message is being preached or taught about. It's kind of sad to see what's going on in a lot of the church today. And I remember one time, and it blew my mind, a guy running around the stage, and he had white leather patent pants and a black t-shirt and a red leather jacket, and he had a horn and running around yelling, "The train is coming!" And blow that horn, you know, it was like sounded like a train horn. "The train is coming!" It's sad. Popular deception in the church today goes against everything that God says His Word is about. A popular pastor suggesting that we should stop saying the Bible says. You haven't heard that? Oh, it's becoming very popular amongst the Andy Stanley. I'm just going to say it. Andy Stanley says we need to stop saying the Bible says. That's what the church needs to stop doing. Well, I'm here to tell you the Bible says. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. And the only purpose of the ministry, any true ministry, as Paul is saying, you know, the only purpose of any true ministry is to draw men and women to the one that they can give them hope. Amen. To come to that realization that they're in a hopeless situation and that they need to be mercied by God. Have you been mercied by the Lord and surrendered your life to Him? You know, and I've always said this, nowhere in the Bible are you, I don't say this to be wrong, I believe that it has been a great vehicle to a great extent of bringing people to the Lord, but nowhere does it say the prayer and you're saved. Repent. You repent to the Lord, but there is a continuation that needs to go on that, needs to go with that. It's a walking with the Lord, being in His Word and growing in the knowledge of Him. That's why Paul said we're being transformed and formed in the same image from glory to glory. That's what salvation is, you know, is proved by. We're going to take communion together, have the worship team come up. Just as the team plays and the guys hand these elements out, maybe you're here this morning and realize you haven't had that Jacob moment with the Lord. Remember, I was talking to some guy today, and he said, man, he goes, you know, my profession of faith was fire insurance. In other words, so I didn't keep me out of hell. Was fire insurance until I surrendered to the Lord and realized what true faith was. If all you have is fire insurance, you might be in trouble. This is a time of self-reflection. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And as we hold the cracker, Lord, and reflect on Your sacrifice, that while we were yet sinners, You died for us. Lord, many of us have struggled against You until, Lord, we recognize that the only way we prevail is to hold on and, Lord, ask for the blessing, for Your favor, for your grace. And we thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice. We recognize that we were in an untenable position, Lord. We were behind so far, there was no way that we could see out ourselves out of that predicament. There was no hope. You provided that hope at the cross. And as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And Lord, as we hold the cup, the new covenant, we recognize, Lord, because you loved us, you told the disciples that it was better that you went. It was better for you to go, because when you did, the Father would send us a helper. We need help. Lord, the helper that would bring back to memory all those things that you have spoken. Lord, that would convict the world of sin. Convicted us of sin, Lord. Lord, was given to us as an assurance, as your word was written on our hearts, that we are destined for eternity. And Lord, as we drink this, we do this in remembrance of you. And Lord, so grateful, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, let us never take it for granted. But Lord, maybe we have a heart that Paul had concerning your word, that Lord, that we would live it out with integrity, not in craftiness or trickery, but completely submitted to you. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.